Welcome to the book of Exodus. Welcome to the Old Testament. Welcome to something that Paul didn't write, or one of the gospel writers. This is something totally different. This is something totally new for us. And it's exciting. We're trusting that God will continue to meet us in all of Scripture, including Exodus, that He will reveal the Son, Jesus, to us in Exodus, that He will reveal things about ourselves and about our own sin and our own depraved state before Him through Exodus, and that He will reveal His own greatness to us through Exodus. I think He has much to show us here. So let me just say welcome and thank you for being here and committing to being here to learn through Exodus and from Exodus. So today in Exodus chapter 2, we are covering not only one, but actually two stories today. There are two pieces of narrative in Exodus chapter 2, but they tie together tremendously and they help each other. So we're actually going to cover both of them today. And both stories center around the person of Moses. These two stories introduce us to the up-and-coming deliverer. Even those who are just vaguely familiar with the Exodus story usually know that Moses is the guy who led the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, and into the wilderness, and they would eventually go, to the Promised Land. Today we get the origin story of the man whose name would become the most famous to be spoken by the Jewish people for a very long time. Moses would be a very big deal. He would become a symbol for deliverance. His name would be synonymous with it. He would be an icon that represented God's great act of salvation for the Hebrew people. Because by Moses' hand, God would perform many mighty wonders, many miracles. Through Moses' mouth, God would speak to and direct His people. And by relationship with Moses specifically, God would give His very law and His requirements to this nation. Moses was an important figure, and today we get his origin story. Now, origin stories are popular these days. Whenever a new superhero movie franchise is born, it seems like it's only a matter of time before we get the prequel. The origin story. Where did this guy or gal come from? Where is this hero from? And most of the origin stories, some of them are predictable, but they're all pretty fantastic, right? It's following an ever-familiar rags-to-riches motif. A normal kid bit by a radioactive spider. A shy introvert is selected for a quest by a higher power of some sort. Or a seemingly normal individual learns that they come from a long line of royalty or ability. They are destined for greatness. Many of these stories start with a nobody and they turn that nobody into a somebody. The grunt becomes the general. The peasant becomes the king. The citizen becomes the superhero. So, what will Moses' origin story reveal? What greatness surrounded him? What obstacles did he overcome? What challenges did he face? He must have had a great beginning. He must have had a great beginning. If he is the man God chose to lead His people out of slavery, he must have come from greatness at some level, right? Well, let's walk through the story of the origin of Moses, and let's allow the Holy Scriptures to speak for themselves. Let's see what greatness Moses accomplished to become the deliverer of God's people. And now, normally, I give you the punchline at the beginning, the proposition, and then I show you how the text arrives there. But today we're going to do that in reverse. We're going to start with a question and see how the text answers it. My question is this: what makes a biblical hero? What makes a biblical hero? We will find out. Now, like I said, chapter 2 actually contains two stories, and the first deals with Moses' earliest moments. Let's read it first. This is going to be chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're handling we're going to do the whole chapter today, but just for verses 1 through 10, if you are able, would you please stand with me as I read this portion of God's Word. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, read like this. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." May God always bless the reading and the hearing of his word. You can have a seat. I have 2 points today, and they just follow the story. The first one is this: a hero on the rise. A hero on the rise. As we're trying to answer the question, what makes a biblical hero? We have a hero on the rise. Consider the origin story of this great Jewish figure, Moses. No doubt, anyone who reads these verses that we just read will see one thing very plainly. They will see God's hand of power and control resting on this boy to preserve his life and direct him to the right place. God had plans for this baby. A very good start to an origin story because God is involved. So, take a look again at verses 1 and 2. A man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. Pause there. We have our first problem. The boy's first challenge comes from the fact that he was born. Yes, he was born into a world against him. Look back at the last verse of chapter 1 if you don't know what I'm talking about. The last verse of chapter 1 says, "Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" Moses is born into a world ready and eager to kill him. He's born into a land that is governed by a policy that people of his ethnicity should immediately be gotten rid of. Pharaoh was not a fan of Israel. You can look back at last week's text for proof of that. He certainly didn't want this nation to grow. That would not serve his interests. And so he took steps to see the nation actually shrink. Throw the boys into the river. You might recoil at the notion of killing these children, and you should. And it's no less atrocious than how it still happens today, not in the Nile, but in a sanitized operating room. And as the number one cause of death globally, many children are not safe from modern-day abortion. But here, Moses is also not safe, and yet we see him protected. The boy is born, and mom wants to keep him, which I think is pretty understandable. Not all babies are born fine children or beautiful, present company accepted. They're all these babies are great. She looked on him and saw that he was a fine child. She wanted to keep her baby. Verse 2 tells us that she was able to actually keep him under wraps for the first 3 months of his life, but when she could hide him no longer, verse 3, she put him in a watertight basket and she hid it in the reeds among the riverbank. Now, at this point, I have a question. What was mom thinking in this moment? Did she place him in the river with no idea what would happen to him? Did she have no plan? What was this just, in her mind, was this just easier than throwing him into the water like Pharaoh wanted? At least this way, maybe he can fall asleep in a basket before he dies. Or did she intend for Moses to be found near the palace by Pharaoh's daughter? Did she place him there strategically and with the hope that he would be spared? Well, we don't know exactly. We don't even know his parents' names at this point because they're not crucial to the story. We learn later that the boy's mother was Jochebed. That was her name. But we do know at this point, we do know that the baby's parents were people of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, the famous Hall of Faith chapter, tells us that Moses' parents hid him and did not kill him because they were not afraid of Pharaoh's law. Just like the midwives last week, they chose to fear God more than they feared Pharaoh. Here's a quote from Philip Ryken that I thought was helpful pertaining to this text. When she gently laid her baby down, she was tucking her heart inside the basket. It was the kind of thing a mother could do only by faith. But then she was a woman of faith. Having received her son as a gift from the Lord, she turned him back over to the Lord in faith. Jochebed would hardly have sent her daughter along to watch if she had expected her child to be murdered. If it seemed like she was abandoning him, it was only to God's loving care, as every faithful parent must. So, the baby is quite ironically placed in the Nile, but not to die. He was placed there to live. And he comes into the possession of Pharaoh's daughter, we read in verse 5. And we don't know if that was by Jochebed's design, but we know that it was certainly by God's design. Pharaoh's daughter had been raised to honor and revere the Nile River as the source of life for the Egyptian people. And here comes this baby alive from the water. And Pharaoh's daughter, amazing. Pharaoh's daughter had pity on the child. She had pity on the child. She knew he was a Hebrew, and she had pity. Not disgust, like she had certainly been taught by her father. Not repulsion, which was the Egyptian outlook on the Israelite people. And not fear. Not fear for disobeying her father's law. She looked on him with pity and she acted. She joined in on the plot to defy Pharaoh, her own father. The lawful thing to do would have been to hand the baby right back to the servant and order her to go downstream a little bit where we don't have to watch and get rid of the baby. That would have been the lawful thing to do. But she didn't do the lawful thing. She did the right thing. And this moment of pity from the king's daughter is just a small taste of the true and full salvation that would come not just to Israel, but to all nations, including Egypt. We have this Egyptian woman getting on board with God's agenda, seen in her protection of this one child. So she saves him. She saves the baby. Now the boy's sister is watching and is ready to pounce on the opportunity, which I think is slightly humorous, as if she just pops out of the reeds. Your Majesty, a nice baby you've got there. I just happened to be walking along these crocodile-infested shores, you know, for my health. And I couldn't help but observe your situation. Can I do you a favor and find a nurse for the child? And in God's goodness, Jochebed is given more time with her son, and she's paid for it. And she's given the assurance that her boy will live during an age of murder. And he will be cared for by none other than the daughter of the very one who sought to kill him. He will have privilege in an age of slavery. So at the right age, Moses is taken back to Pharaoh's daughter, who considered him as her own son. And she called him Moses, the name Moses meaning to draw out. In Hebrew, a fitting name, as he would be the one who not only was drawn out of the water, but who would draw out the people of God from this land into their own. And that concludes the first story in chapter 2. Let's consider it. We asked at the beginning of the sermon, what makes a biblical hero? And so far, from a human perspective, in the Marvel world, Moses looks like a pretty good hero candidate. Now, I know that he's only a baby and he hasn't really done anything for himself yet. All I mean is that things look like they are really falling into place for Moses to become a deliverer of his people. He is the deliverer on the rise, the hero on the rise. Think about it. He is preserved in a time when he shouldn't have been. He's allowed to live. Not only live, but live well. He's brought up in the royal family by the daughter of Pharaoh. His quality of life, his education, his safety, all of these things were in place for Moses. So he is already in position to be influential or a leader in some capacity. But more than that, he was born from a nation of slaves, a nation of people under the subjugation of a tyrant, a people who had been promised their own land, but there's no current hope in sight for that. Those were Moses' people. And yet somehow this slave boy is welcomed into the palace. And not under deception. No, Pharaoh's daughter took one look at him, knew he was a Hebrew. And she kept him. There was no misunderstanding. She intentionally adopted a slave she should have killed. So suddenly, we have one of the slaves brought into the enemy's fortress. And I very much doubt that that remained a secret. Did you hear? Pharaoh's daughter adopted one of us. There's a Hebrew in the palace. Could this boy come to save us one day? He's one of us, and he has the king's favor. You see, things are positioned for Moses to become a deliverer of his people. And I would imagine that a lot of hopes and dreams of deliverance were set on Moses, and I think he knew it too, based on the next story. I think it will show us that. So in his origin story, this making of a hero, we have a guy, it seems, we have a guy in whom we can hope. Here is one we might look to bring the promises of God to reality. So we're cheering for Moses at this point. He's well positioned. Don't ruin this, Moses. Fans of sports teams can relate. They become optimistic when they draft a new player who's very good, or they trade for a wonderful veteran player. This year's our year. Did you see who we got? This person could change everything. Now it's a similar sentiment, but it isn't only in sports. We all have had people or have people who we have elevated in our minds. People who we look at and we think, they have the answers. Or they can fix me. They can save the day. Maybe it's a politician. All things will get better if only so-and-so would be elected. Maybe it's an activist or an author. Maybe your spouse. Getting married, that'll straighten out my sin. And all the married people laughed. Maybe a pastor, whether in present or online, someone you listen to and what he says goes. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, an artist, a friend. We want to be able to place our faith in heroes. We want someone here and now who we can count on to fix things. Someone who's well positioned to change things like Moses, or have the answers, or make things right, or lead us to a better place. Could Moses be that person in this day and age? The one who the people could count on for salvation, count on for deliverance? Well, we will find out. Because things at this point are positioned pretty well. We've got a slave on the inside, getting educated, learning how politics work. He knows he's a Hebrew. That will become plain as well. He knows that those slaves out there are his people. What is he going to do about it? Will he pull through for us? Well, let's read together again. Just verses 11 through 15. I won't have you stand again. Just verses 11 through 15. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand.
When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. My second point, as opposed to a hero on the rise, is a hero on the run. What happened? Things seemed great. Moses was in favor with the Egyptians. He's all grown up and positioned well, and things go south really quickly. How? Well, Moses saw something that didn't sit well with him. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And so I ask, okay, Moses, what are you doing out there in the first place? Archaeologists think that the sites where Israel was working to build were probably 6 or 7 miles from where the palace was. What are you doing out there, Moses? Now, I love the movie Prince of Egypt. I do. Watch it. It's good. It will encourage you, I hope. But this is one aspect that I think the makers of the film got wrong. Moses knew he was a Hebrew. I think that's clear from the text. Moses knew he was a Hebrew. How do we know? Because the text says that he went out, not on a jaunt, not for a jog, not to run to Target. He went out to his people. And he looked on their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and then the phrase is repeated, beating one of his people. He wasn't out for a stroll and just happened to witness this event. He intentionally went out into the sun to the place where the slaves were working for the purpose of looking on their burdens. He intentionally went there for the purpose of seeing just how bad things were with his people. It probably wasn't the first time. He knows their plight. He knows it. And I think Moses, at the very least, had at this point some thoughts stirring of, I've got to do something about this. This would-be deliverer identifies with his people here. The text says he looked on their burdens. And the word there doesn't just mean to see or to observe. It means to see with emotion. What he saw bothered him. Moses is right here identifying with his suffering people, which is a good trait to have in a deliverer or a hero. A deliverer isn't simply a professional for hire. He's someone with his heart in the mission for the good, not just in general, but for the good of these people in time and space. Moses had a heart for the Hebrews. And so we might say, accurately I would argue, that Moses' heart was in the right place. He loved justice and he hated seeing his people persecuted. However, Moses set out to save his people his way and in his timing, as opposed to God's way and in God's timing. He jumped the gun, you might say. He took matters into his own hands. He looked around thinking no one was watching, and he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And everyone who watches true crime shows says, well, that's not going to work. Should have known. Now, this caused two problems for Moses. Here's the first. Was Moses justified? Well, the short answer is, not in the eyes of Pharaoh, he wasn't. Which ultimately is what mattered for his immediate safety. He was not justified in the eyes of Pharaoh. Was this Egyptian wrong for beating the Israelite? Yes. In fact, it's likely he intended to beat him to death. Is defense of others a good thing? Well, yes, it is. The Bible repeats that over and over. We should be quick to defend those who cannot defend themselves. But understand, church, that for Moses to side with the slaves was, in effect, a statement of treason. He sided with the slaves over the Egyptians. And Pharaoh, who I'm guessing wasn't Moses' biggest fan in the first place, but more tolerated him for his own daughter's sake, I would speculate. Pharaoh sought again to kill him, not as an innocent baby, but now as a guilty man. Sought to kill him again. So Pharaoh is after him. That's a big problem. But Moses has a second problem now. Because the next day, he goes out to his people again, and he's thinking, okay, I'm pretty good at this deliverance thing so far. Killed a bad guy yesterday. And Moses goes to two Hebrews to help them settle a conflict, and they reject him. Think about that. They reject him. They don't even want his help. That's huge. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? When he is literally at this point a prince over them. They don't care. They do not accept him. They reject him. Moses realized in that moment that he did not have the support or the allegiance of all his people. In their eyes, he is not a hero they can follow. They don't even take him seriously. In fact, they mock him. So put those two things together. You don't have the support of your people, and the king who thinks he's a god wants you dead. And like an old barn in a heavy windstorm, the ambitions and dreams of Moses, the would-be hero, crash to the ground. What is left to do but run? And run he does. All hopes for Moses seem long gone at this point. In fact, where are they specifically? They're off in Midian somewhere by a well. Wherever that is. And actually, for your reference, Midian wasn't just down the street. It wasn't the next town over. When Moses flees, he creates some real distance. Midian is on the other side of the easternmost part of the Red Sea. So, Egypt, Red Sea does the peace sign. Gulf of Suez, Gulf of Aqaba. And Midian's on the other side over here. So, just to give you a little bit of reference, from the site of Memphis, Egypt, which is probably where they were roughly, to Midian is about 230 miles in a straight line by air. So that's like stretching out I-90 between Bozeman and Missoula and walking the whole thing and then a little further. It's a little ways down the road. And Midian is where the people of God would end up in the wilderness receiving God's law. But that's further down the road in the story. The point is our deliverer is gone. He's gone. Now, quickly, let's see how things turn out for Moses, and then we will draw out some truth. Verses 16 through 22, our hero is on the run. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Well, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah. She gave birth to a son. And he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." He sits by a well where he would meet his wife, similar to Isaac's and Jacob's stories. He couldn't deliver Israel as a nation, but he finds he can be helpful to these seven daughters by running off the bully shepherds. Small deliverance, good to start small. And we see in Moses that he did not abandon kindness. He did not abandon justice. He's still a good guy as far as the phrase goes. The girls run home and tell dad, who invites the man to eat. Apparently they clicked, and Moses begins to live with them and is given Zipporah as his wife. Now their son is named Gershom because Moses has been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now interesting, isn't it, that twice in chapter 2, we see not Israel, but other nations coming to aid Moses. First, Pharaoh's daughter saved his life as a baby. And now this Midianite man who was a priest gives Moses shelter and a career and a family. Now these details will come into play later in Exodus, so just keep them in mind.
So we know, having this more full revelation, that God's heart has always been for the nations. And so we see instances of grace, even this early in the story, coming from different people in different places. And we marvel at it. It's wonderful. It's a taste of greater things to come. So Moses has settled, for lack of a better term. He's settled. He's got a good setup for the rest of his life. He's got a little baggage, but he's settled. He's got a household. He's got a big family. He's got a wife. He's far away from Pharaoh's radar. And it seems he's given up entirely on delivering the people of Israel from slavery, because the text says he was content to dwell there. This looks pretty good. Content. Being a hero was a good dream, but it didn't work out. So let me ask again, what makes a biblical hero? At this point, it seems there is no hero in the story. There was one guy, who we had hoped would deliver us. He was born a slave, but raised in the palace. We were hoping he would bring deliverance, but he blew it. He was overly ambitious. He killed a guy, ruining his favor with Pharaoh. And he did not have the respect of his people, and now he's gone. He hightailed it out of here at the very first obstacle. So who is the hero of the story? Well, I don't know if there is one. What about your story? Earlier, I mentioned our tendency to place our trust in certain people to save us or to fix us. A spouse, a leader, a friend, a mother or a father. Man, when we think our parents are untouchable and flawless when we were young. And as we grow up, we realize that all people sin, and even our parents will let us down on occasion. And some of us may never have even had one of our parents around. We make our way through life looking for heroes, looking for someone who's going to swoop in and save the day, someone with answers, someone to love us or lead us or provide for us or fix our problems, someone to motivate us or teach us. And just like the Hebrews stomping out bricks in the mud, watching Moses disappear into the distance, kicking up dust, we just sigh and we say, well, that one was not my hero, I guess, just like all the others. Now, if you know the Exodus story, you know that we aren't finished with Moses. He didn't live out his life in Midian and die old and happy in obscurity. But oh, it is so important. It is so important, hear this, that we see Moses fail miserably this early in the story. It is paramount that we see Moses fail utterly this early in the story. Because Moses is not the hero of Exodus. He tried to be the hero on his terms and he face planted. He is not the hero. So who is? We leave this peaceful scene and Moses is settled. Like we're watching it from the air. Moses is fine. He's not thinking about Egypt. He's not thinking about the Israelites. And suddenly, like when you type in a new location on Google Earth and it like sucks you back up into space and goes back over. That happens right here in the very last verses of the chapter. Verses 23 through 25, we read this. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God heard, God remembered his covenant, and God knew their affliction. Moses was pleased to move on with his life and not listen and to just forget. Moses was pleased to do that. God listened, God heard, and God knew. And as we're going to see starting next week, God acted. And the rest of the Exodus story, friends, is the story not of the greatness of Moses, the runaway murderer, but of the greatness of God, the God who saves. That's what the rest of the Exodus is about. God will act to save his people. Now, he will call Moses back. He will equip Moses. He will argue with Moses a little bit. He will surround Moses with support. He will work wonders through Moses. He will provide the plagues and the words to speak. God will spare Israel from devastation. God will harden Pharaoh's heart. God will part the sea. And God alone will be praised. How fitting that we establish this early on that Moses is not a self-made hero. He is not. Every positive attribute Moses would come to have and demonstrate, God placed in him out of his own goodness. It is a simple statement that we've heard since our days in Sunday school if we were raised in the church, but it is a true one. God is the hero. God is the hero. And not just of the Exodus story, but of our stories. In our stories, God is the hero. I don't know who you are looking to for answers. I don't know who you are counting on to fix you, but I want to tell you today that if you are looking to any other human being or philosophy or program to save you or to fix you, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. They all will ultimately let you down. Now, I'm not saying that we can't be helpful to each other. That is not what I'm saying. The other saints, the Bible says, are a good gift from God for our upbuilding. That's true. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that other people don't have wisdom and experience and genuine care and concern for you and your well-being. That's not what I'm saying. A father should be a dependable man to his children, for example. But every dad here in the room will tell you awful stories of how they have failed to be consistent to their own children. Any figure, guru, artist, you name it, is under the curse of sin and cannot fulfill your desire. So esteem them, sure, but esteem them appropriately. They aren't your savior. They are not your savior. There is only one hero of every story. There is only one hero who brings true and full salvation. And his story is strikingly similar to Moses' story, actually. Long after Moses would die, another baby would be born, also into a hostile environment. Moses' birth followed 400 years of slavery. The baby was born, this new baby was born following 400 years of silence from God. He was born under another enemy of God named Herod, who, like Pharaoh, would mandate that all the baby boys be killed. You see, Satan used the same old school tactics at the birth of Jesus as he did when Pharaoh ruled. The baby would be born, preserved, and would even come out of Egypt. There are tremendous parallels between Moses and Jesus. Now, that's God being intentional in history to prepare us for what Jesus accomplished that Moses didn't. Moses ran away. Jesus took his mission fully and without complaint. Moses was guilty of murder. Jesus was guilty of nothing. No sin. He was perfect. Moses would confront the human enemy, Pharaoh. Jesus would face the ultimate enemies of sin, death, and Satan. Moses would lead God's people out, but would not be allowed to enter the promised rest himself. Jesus, on the other hand, will dwell with his people forever. Only Jesus has brought full and perfect deliverance. By his perfect life and death in the place of lawbreakers like us, he has earned favor with God the Father. And by trusting Jesus, the great deliverer, we can dwell in glory forever with God and with his people. So only Jesus takes the initiative to bring us out of our sin and self-service and self-worship and take us into right worship of God by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's the only deliverer who can do that. Only Jesus offers fullness of joy to those trapped as slaves to their own destructive ways. By his goodness and his grace, he saves us and he gives us new hearts that long to serve God and not ourselves. What a hero. So, what makes a biblical hero? God will use Moses and Aaron and many others
But let's be clear at the onset of this Exodus story. God is the biblical hero. God is the biblical hero. Trust Him. Place your faith in Him. Follow Him and His commands. Now one day, the Bible assures us, we will represent God perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth. But until that day, we will fail each other at times. So that means there's room to be gracious. It means that there is room for repentance. It means that there's opportunity for forgiveness. Correct your failures, certainly, but let your failures and the failures of others direct your gaze and your affections back to the one who never fails. I want to end with these verses from Psalm 146. These are verses 3 through 10, and I thought they were appropriate to what we read today in Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read them, then I'm going to pray. Psalm 146, 3 through 10. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Think about how quickly Moses left. This God keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Let's pray.